service after the service. We're in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, in the middle of that verse, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, you probably have the whole verse committed to memory. I want to focus on that. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The world is filled with two types of people. There are those who know the Lord as their personal Savior and those who do not. The Bible calls them with these terms, the saved and the lost. Every person starts out lost because we're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity through the fall of Adam. Each person is a sinner and needs to be saved. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 3:10, for there's none righteous, no, not one, not you, not me. There's none righteous. And we all are sinners, and every sinner is going to hell according to the Scripture. The man who says there is no hell or is no devil doesn't believe there is a Bible or that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's the problem. The man in Luke 16 died and immediately woke up in hell. The Scriptures teaches us about that. Luke 12 says that God has the power to cast into hell. Don't fear man, fear him who has the power to cast into hell. Tremendous passage. In 2 Peter 2:4, it says that God did not spare the angels. Think of this. The angels were in heaven with him, but he didn't spare them, but cast them down into hell, those that were disobedient. That hell has fire and torments and worms and darkness and more torments. There's no round trip tickets to hell. It's all one way. If a person reaches hell, his case is helpless. It's hopeless. It's eternal. And therefore, every person needs to be saved. Every person. That's why Jesus came. He died in our place on the cross. Now, a person can easily be saved by trusting in his finished work on the cross. The lost man sometimes looks at it and says, oh, it can't be that simple. It's just that simple. Amen. The Bible makes it simple like this. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, and those are a capital S-O-N, Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. The lost need to come to Christ. But how will they come to know Christ? How's this going to happen? Either we are Calvinists who believe that salvation is all of God, and if folks are going to be saved, it's all up to God, and God chooses who's going to be saved and who's lost. He imposes His irresistible grace, and man has to get saved. He can't refuse it. He has no choice in the matter. That's basic Calvinist, hyper-Calvinist. Either we believe that heresy, or we realize that we have a responsibility as His messengers to take others the gospel. Paul reasons with us. He says in Romans 10 and verse 14 now, verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Preacher, somebody to proclaim it to them. Some criticize the heresy of Calvinism, but then they live their life without any concern for the lost. They live like it's all up to God. They live like Calvinists, some Christians. The Holy Spirit reminded us that the lost can only be saved as they believe. You and I believe that. They can only be saved as they believe on Christ. And that they can only believe as they hear, and that they can only hear if somebody tells them. So the someone who can tell them the gospel must be somebody who is already saved and knows it. Has to be that kind of person. That's you and me. In a very real sense, the hope of this area, all around here, is not in its mayor or its leaders. The hope for this whole area is in this room and in Bible-believing churches in your community. That's the hope. We must arise from our busy lives and spiritual sleep sometimes and distractions that the devil's sure to send our way to become alive to personal evangelism again. Let's start here. None of us in this room are caring enough for the lost. No matter what we're doing, we could do a little more. Let's all start there. I'm in that boat, and you are too. Certainly, those who go out on soul winning visitation show that they care, but our dearth of salvations at the altar and in homes, in churches today, is evidence of a lack of outreach and burden for personal evangelism all over, church after church that we're in. We're not seeing it. Maybe you rest in the fact that your church is doing okay. Your attendance is pretty good and bills are paid. Maybe you just feel awkward about witnessing. Or maybe you feel rusty at giving the plan of salvation. Well, dear friends, each of us is in grave danger of becoming lukewarm and satisfied to let our neighbors go to hell. We all can get in that position. And maybe that's where you find yourself tonight. If they come to us and they ask questions, we say, well, we'll answer them, but to make any special effort to invite them or win them or care for their soul, not so much. Not so much extra effort. We're too busy. We're too bashful. I know exactly what that's all about. I'm preaching to myself tonight, and I'm preaching to you. We need to do better. I pose to you that our Baptist churches are in a dangerous position. Every church that is dead today came to this crossroads, what I'm talking about tonight. But they didn't stir themselves to come alive again in personal evangelism. And that's the formula for the death of a church. What will happen is the older people just get older and older and older until there's no younger people coming up, and then that's it. You'll have to close the doors. Now, the answer to that is what it's always been. It's that you and I ought to be involved in personal evangelism. Every Christian must regain his fervor for souls. We must regain a burden as a church for the lost. It ought to be on the tip of our tongue. This ought to be what we're talking about, who we're dealing with. We ought to have a prayer request on Wednesday night for somebody that we witness to, that we're burdened about, that we're praying about going to, and we ought to be talking about this. It ought to be a substance of our speech and our prayers. I'm challenging myself and you this evening, and I'm preaching on recapturing our drive for personal evangelism. Recapturing our drive. Now we'll start with prayer, and I'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for our time together. Lord, I love these people. I thank you for their caring for their missionaries, which would include us. And, Lord, we thank you for their kindness to us. Now we pray, Lord, your blessing upon us because you have a body of truth you want to challenge us with tonight. And, Lord, I pray that we'll be challengeable. I pray, Lord, that we will have a heart to receive it, a tender heart. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll let down our barriers and our predispositions on things and just let you deal with us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, what personal evangelism is not? Now, we've got to nail this down because a lot of people think, well, I'm doing it and here's how I'm doing it, but that is not what personal evangelism is. So what it is not? Personal evangelism is not a decision for Christ. Personal evangelism is not winning a person by means of psychology or high-pressured door-to-door methods. Now listen, I'm not in for that at all. I'm not for that. And it's embarrassing that some are. I'm not. Those who do that get a person in the habit of saying yes, yes, yes to a number of questions, and then they trick the person into being saved. I don't think you have to trick anybody into being saved. We have a Holy Spirit who brings conviction when we talk to somebody about the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's got to do the work, not our trickery, not our salesmanship. That's all that is salesmanship. Where the Holy Spirit is involved, we don't have to trick. And by the way, what we have is so good, somebody ought to want it. And we just have to have confidence and tell them about it and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Rather, the Bible teaches that there must be two acceptances before a person can be saved. He must accept the fact that he's a sinner and going to hell, and that's what you've got to explain. That's your challenge to share that with him. And there's a way to do that and do it tactfully. And he's in desperate need of a Savior. Then he must realize, he must accept the fact that Christ is his only hope of salvation and accept him as his personal Savior and Lord. Those are the two things that have to happen. Personal evangelism is not a decision for Christ. It's much more than that. And much, much easier than that, too. Personal evangelism is not you living a good life. Most Christians seem to think that living a good life before others is the only essential to winning souls. They think that their good life will lead lost men to Christ. Some have misnamed this lifestyle evangelism. Well, it's true that if you're saved, you and I ought to be obedient to the Bible and be an example in our community, amen, and to our families. There's no substitute for this, but that is not evangelism. Others are watching our lives, but there's more to caring for the lost. We have to open our mouths to be involved in personal evangelism. It's not just your life. Tell them in words. Thirdly, personal evangelism is not faithfulness. Thank God for faithfulness. This is very important. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And God is looking for faithfulness. And I wouldn't, as a pastor, give anybody a position or any leadership in a church until and unless they are faithful. It's very important. You ought to grow in Christ to where you're in every service of this church. You ought to move heaven and earth to get to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and become somebody who is reliable as a brother and sister in Christ unless you're providentially hindered. Christian service begins with faithfulness, but it's not the end. And because you are faithful and to church doesn't mean that you care for the lost. Faithfulness is not personal evangelism. You have not met the requirement in the area of personal evangelism because you've met the requirement in the area of faithfulness. Personal evangelism is not your prayer time. Thank God for our prayer time. Oh, I delight in my prayer time. Some say that they carry a burden for the lost. They pray. Dear friend, prayer is prayer. And we all need prayer. And there's no substitute for prayer. We need prayer for the lost, and we ought to pray that God would help us to personally witness to somebody. That ought to be one of our prayers. But prayer is not a substitute for personal evangelism. Living the life, faithfulness, prayer, they're all commanded. They're all important. I'm not minimizing any of those, but they are still not personal evangelism. They don't substitute for it. Personal evangelism is not getting someone to join the church. Boy, we need some more members. Every church I go into would say that. But our game plan is not to get more members. That'll happen if we do what we're supposed to do, and that is be involved in personal evangelism. All saved people should join the Lord's local church, Independent Baptist, I believe. But we ought to join the church. But getting a person to join is not personal evangelism. Listen, something else. Personal evangelism, is not serving in your ministry at the church. Thank God for our nursery workers. Thank God for our teaching a Sunday school class. And I understand you need more teachers, and I will be praying about that with you. But some are involved in singing, maybe in a choir or special music, and that's important, but that's not personal evangelism. Working around the church, that's important. Still not personal evangelism. Those in the sound room, those ushering, those decorating, and on we could go. All of them are needed. All of them are important. Everything is important to God, and God is pleased with it. But when we're talking about personal evangelism, that's not it. Personal evangelism is not getting a person baptized. Baptism is an act of obedience that saved people do, and all saved people ought to be baptized by immersion. And if you refuse to be baptized, then you are a disobedient child of God at the very best. You need to be at the altar tonight and shake the pastor's hand at some point tonight before you leave and tell him, I want to be baptized by water, immersion, like the Bible teaches. But getting baptized, a person baptized, is not personal evangelism. You can't say, I'm involved in it. I got somebody baptized. Wrong answer. That's not personal evangelism. Baptism and church membership are works that we do, and works that we do cannot save a soul. And so, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if they can't get saved by works, then you are not doing personal evangelism to get them to do the works. Are you with me? All right, stick with me now. All right. None of these are personal evangelism. So, number two, what then is personal evangelism? We know what it isn't. A soul, the word soul, refers to the innermost eternal part of a person, the soul. Winning refers to gaining of a soul to Christ. It is convincing or persuading that person to come to Christ. A soul is won when he or she sees their sinfulness and their destination of hell and their need of the Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they pray to receive Christ. That's when the soul is won, when he prays to receive Christ. Did you know that evangelism comes from two words, meaning an angel of wellness or a messenger of good news? And that's what we are, messengers of good news. But some messengers aren't messaging. We all need to be messaging. It is not you praying about it. Rather, it is you and me stepping out with the intention of witnessing to someone that we see is lost, that we're burdened for, that we don't want to go to hell. Personal refers to the fact that each Christian is responsible to witness to the lost and take the gospel. One day we're all going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat. Is that right? Yeah. And when we get there, they're not going to say, okay, listen, Randy, I'm sorry, But, well, hey, I'm going to give you some rewards here for Gary winning the lost to Christ. Or Shirley winning the lost to Christ, and we're going to give you credit for that. It doesn't work that way. We're all personally responsible. All of us should be involved. Personal evangelism is not the pastor giving the altar call. It is not you being in church, though you ought to be. It is not you giving in the offering, though you should. It is not you having a missionary over to a meal. It is not you working on the building or singing in the choir, giving to the poor. All of these are fine things, and they're all important. There's no doubt that we need every one of them. Don't quit your position in any of those things. But not one of them fulfills the Great Commission of personal evangelism. And we know that. We know that. We know that. We know it in our heart that it doesn't. Rather, personal evangelism is you asking a person about spiritual things. You may start with, do you ever think about life after death? Do you ever have thoughts about that? To trigger a conversation. It could be that, do you ever think about spiritual things? Have you ever just thought about what's after this life? Or it may be, if something were to happen to you tonight, God forbid, are you certain that you would go to heaven? Or it may be when you die and approach the gate of heaven and they ask you why they should let you in, what are you going to say? Something to trigger their thoughts. If I could show you from the Bible in a few minutes how you could know that you would go to heaven when you die, would you do what the Bible says? Some questions to trigger a conversation where you may be able to lead them to Christ. The first step of personal evangelism is going. You got to get your feet in gear. You got to get your literature in gear. Your pastor will have all that ready for you. And it involves going and talking. Now, we shouldn't be afraid. We're not afraid to talk about sports teams or the weather or everybody's talking about the pandemic and the war in Ukraine. We talk. It's not that we have a problem talking. And we shouldn't have a problem talking about the greatest thing that ever was, our salvation. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. We deserve to go to hell, but we're not going to go because Jesus died for our sins and we accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sins. It involves going. Most of them won't come to you. I've only ever had one family come to me and say, we've been reading and we think we need to be saved, but we don't know how. I had one family do that once, and that's in my whole life in ministry. So it's not likely that's going to happen. Don't wait for them to come to you. You need to go to them. It involves talking, and that's how we communicate. So we need to communicate the gospel. So we see that what personal evangelism is not. Secondly, what personal evangelism is. Next. Bringing the lost to God was Christ's purpose in coming. You've heard this before, but I want to reiterate it tonight. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to seek and to save the lost. The nearest thing to the heart of God is the subject of reconciling men to himself. He wants to bring men to himself. And so, it was the focal point of his entire plan on earth and for the ages. God was willing to make the supreme sacrifice to accomplish it. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. You ready to sacrifice your kids? That's not on my blip screen, but Jesus. But God did that for us. Then Jesus was willing to make the supreme sacrifice of leaving his throne in heaven, coming to earth in a humble stable, and living as a man for 33 years on earth, and then bleeding, suffering, dying a cruel death on the cross, being mocked. Why would he do all of that? Why would he do all of that for us? It was so that we could be saved from going to hell, saved from our sin. But he also did it for our neighbors. He also did it for your relatives. He did it for your co-workers. He did it for those that you do business with. Jesus died for their sins. God the Father, God the Son, and much of the Holy Spirit's time is spent convicting the world of sin. We know that from the book of John. Did you know that the Trinity is busy after souls? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If man doesn't need to be saved, why has the Trinity spent so much time and effort on their salvation? This is important to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I propose to you tonight that today they have deputized us to carry on the task of reaching others with the gospel. Personal evangelism, therefore, ought to take a much higher priority in every one of our lives. I don't think anybody here could argue with that. This needs to be a higher priority. We must take care of the lost, or must care for the lost that Jesus died for. We must seek those our God cares for. Do you have a lost brother? How about mother? A lost father or sister? A lost daughter, maybe, or son? Maybe you have a lost aunt, cousin, uncle, co-worker, a friend, neighbor, grandpa, grandma, grandchild, and all of those that, again, you do business with. What is your plan, Christian, in personal evangelism to point them to Christ? Do you have a plan? What? How are you going to go about it? I'm a little rusty on it, really, preacher. Yeah, I know. That's why you need to sign up for this soul winning class. If you haven't signed up yet, every believer here ought to sign up for that class. We're all rusty. We need a refresher course, and well worth it. And thank God you have a pastor who can see that and can help you in that area. We can't save them. The Holy Spirit does the convicting, and Christ is the Savior. He's the one who saves. If you witness to someone and they don't get saved, don't feel like a failure. Keep your burden high, but don't feel like a failure because you can't save them anyway. You're in a cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has to do His work, and we've got to trust Him to do His work. Finally, evangelism is a Bible doctrine, and we've got to understand this. In Genesis, God is calling out to Adam, who has sinned, and He says, "Adam, where art thou?" The book of Revelation ends with this last urgent plea that we talked about in Sunday school class, Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit of the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Between Genesis and Revelation, personal evangelism is taught by precept, by command, and by example. We'll look at those three and we're finished. Number one, a precept is a general rule intended to regulate behavior and thought. A precept. So, personal evangelism is a Bible precept. We find it in Proverbs 11:30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." The Apostle Paul, who seemed to reap more than any other man as far as souls, explained how he did it in 1 Corinthians 9:22. 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He wants to see folks get saved. He does everything he can to see them saved. That's how he did it. Even David, go over to Psalm. I want you to see this. It's amazing. Psalm 51. Even David, who was described in the Bible as the man after God's own heart, wanted to get his heart right with God after his sin so that he could get back to the main business of reaching the lost. What do you mean? The Old Testament, reaching the lost. Well, you read it. See what you get out of it. In Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Wow, that's Old Testament. That's powerful. He wanted to get right with God. I think that'd work with us. I think there ought to be a heart in us that if we're not right with God in some area, that we'll get under so much conviction about this matter of our obligation to give the gospel out that we ought to get right with God so that sinners could learn God's ways. It's a Bible precept for the church. We are the church. Number two, personal evangelism is a Bible command. It's not only a precept, but it's a command. Matthew penned it this way. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's personal evangelism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's discipleship. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark, the gospel writer, put it this way in Mark 16:15. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Another time we're supposed to do it. Another time we're commanded to do it. Luke didn't leave the command out either in his gospel. In Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then we know that Luke also wrote Acts. Some call Acts Luke 2. But we know that he wrote Acts. And we know that he wrote the text that we read in Acts 1:8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Why? All the gospel writers knew about this. And they penned it so that we would know it. The tender-hearted Apostle John wasn't to be left out, as he recorded these words of Jesus for us in John 20 and verse 21. John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Wait a minute. The word as, what's that mean? It means in the same manner as. In the same manner as the Father has sent me. Well, what was the manner that the Father sent him? To seek and to save that which was lost. You and I have a commission. You and I have been sent. And that's the key. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. He sent us. What has he sent us to do? The same thing. Seek the lost. It's our purpose as a Christian. We are ambassadors, therefore, representing another country. That country is heaven. With the message of our King. And that King is Jesus. And we are pilgrims here. We live in a foreign land. But our home is far away. It won't be long, we'll be there. But we live in a foreign land. It won't be long we'll be in our country, heaven. We tell the inhabitants of this land what our King tells us to say. Our King sends us to bear witness of the good news that men and women now can be saved because that Jesus died. So we ought to try to win the lost because we're commanded to do it, because it's a precept in the Bible. And finally, and I'm closing with this, personal evangelism is shown by Bible example. The Bible's filled with numbers of examples of personal work. Remember Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch? He came alongside him, answered his questions, led him to Christ, subsequently baptized him. How about Paul with the jailer? Remember that in Acts chapter 16? Peter and John with the lame man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. And they healed him and led him to Christ. Of course, Jesus was ever at the task of personal evangelism. We read that he read Nicodemus by night in John 3. Zacchaeus, blind Bartimaeus, the woman at the well in John 4. Nathanael, the thief on the cross. And we just keep going. Here it is. God wants us to go out of our way to meet people and tell them the gospel that somebody told us. This is our assignment. How are you doing on your assignment? Who are you personally burdened to see come to Christ? Does a picture or a name come to your mind? It should. In your life, who would you invite? Who could you invite? Talking about Friend Day coming up, who could you invite? Who could you invite this week? Who could you witness to? Who are you praying for by name? Your prayer life. You have a prayer life. You're praying about something. You have a prayer list. I would recommend you have that so that you don't miss things. But nonetheless, who are you praying for to get saved? That ought to be a challenge to all of us. How long has it been since you persuaded someone to come to church to hear the Bible preached? How long has that been? How many have you given a tract to? Or maybe you have CDs. I don't know if you make CDs here, but CD is a wonderful witness if somebody will listen to it. Have you signed up for the upcoming training? Brethren, how can we truly say that we have a clear conscience that we're doing the will of God in this area of personal evangelism and ignore the command of Christ? Can I reason with you tonight? We are brethren. We're on the same side here. From time to time, we have lapses of memory of what we should be doing. And we reconcentrate ourselves in other areas that are easier for us to do. We kind of avoid the tough stuff. We all become distracted from time to time. We all need reminded of what God expects. And tonight, He's reminding us to recapture our zeal and our drive for personal evangelism.